All right, so we are working through the New Testament now, talking about the Holy Spirit of God. We were in 2 Corinthians, just the first few chapters last week. And so we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5 this time around, is where we're going to start. When Paul writes his second letter to the Corinthians, it's a few months later after the first one. He is still aware that there's trouble there. But he understands that things are looking a little bit better from what he got reported-wise from the response to the letter. So this second letter is mostly reinforcement of the first one. And he zooms in on the new body. By the time we get to chapter number 5. And this is what he says. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now that's actually a reference back to the tabernacle in the temple. Because remember, what was the first worship place for the Israelis made out of? A tent. That's right. It had a rigid structure underneath, but it was basically drapery put over the top of that because they were needing to move from point A to point B all the time. But what was the second worship place once they were in the Promised Land and David and Solomon were involved? It was the temple. What was it made out of? Stone, living stones. Well, that was our last week's sermon, right? It was made of stones, big stones, and it was much more permanent, although because of sin, it ended up getting pulled down. But he's pulling that imagery right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So he says, the current thing that we reside in, it's temporary. It's like a tent that we move around from place to place here. But God's already got a permanent dwelling for us. Now, it's not made of stone. We are the stone. Okay? But this is what he continues on. Verse 2. For if in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. So nobody likes to be homeless, right? So we're stuck in this body, and we're like, the older we get, the more achy we get, the more complaining we do. And we'd like to be in the next one, but we got a little issue about that. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that which is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So there's an old preacher joke about how the preacher was preaching away about heaven and eternity and all of this stuff, and he's getting everybody all really excited, and he's like, how many of you want to go to glory? And everybody raises their hand. How many of you want to be with the Lord? And everybody, except one guy, raises their hand. And he's noticing the one guy refusing to raise his hand. He's like, what is going on back there? And he finally calls him out and says, George, how come you're not raising your hand? He goes, oh, I thought you were getting up a trip to go now. See, that's where we're at, right? We understand that eventually we're going to be there, but we still got things we're doing here, and we're comfortable with this, even though it's kind of painful. And so Paul acknowledges that there. But verse 5 is the place that we are driving to. It's where the Holy Spirit is mentioned again. And it's a repeat, which more than likely, a lot of the stuff we're going to look at from here on out is a reinforcement of things we already discovered about the Holy Spirit. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Greek word is actually borrowed from the Aramaic. It's about the down payment for a marriage, the dowry. So a husband or a husband's family would promise money to the bride that if you marry him, don't worry about it, because if he dies, you'll have money. If he abandons you, you'll have money. So that's what it was. It was the dowry, the guarantee. And so that's the Holy Spirit. Now, we've talked about the Holy Spirit being like an engagement ring, a down payment, like on a house or something of that nature. So it's just the reinforcement of that thing, is that we have Holy Spirit living inside of us right now as something bigger that is coming. Okay, comments or questions? All right. Well, Paul doesn't mention the Holy Spirit again until chapter 6. And this is where he's talking about his own ministry. Because one of the things he's frustrated with is that people are following these charismatic leaders at Corinth, and they're kind of blowing Paul off, even though he was the one that got the church started. So verse 3 of chapter 6. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, purity, knowledge, patience, kindness. Starting to do the fruits of the Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit, right? Genuine love. So he says, we're trying to help people find Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's in the middle of all of that, helping us to live the proper lifestyle, regardless of what's happening to us. By truthful speech, power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. So even when he's describing what they're doing in response to all the bad stuff that's happening to them, he doesn't talk about it in a physical way. He's talking about that we have got the spiritual weapons of the Holy Spirit that we're using in order to deal with this stuff. We're treated as impostors, yet we're true, as unknown, yet we're well known, as dying, yet behold we live, as punished, yet we're not killed, sorrowful, yet we're always rejoicing, as poor, yet we're always yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you're restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. So that was his way of saying, guys, come on. You've got to respond better to what we've been trying to do for you with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Okay, any questions or comments about that one? All right. The context really does continue all the way into the next chapter, as you would expect. Chapter 7, verse 1 has the mention of Spirit, but that is not the Holy Spirit. But if we keep driving forward through this book, I'm pretty sure... Yeah, there was one more. Chapter 13, as he's kind of finishing things up. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's grace? I'm sure you've had shortcuts given to you. What are some of the shortcuts you've been given? Getting what you don't deserve in a positive way, or not getting what you do deserve. That's another way of phrasing it. You've probably heard the acronym, right, that some preachers like to use, God's riches at Christ's expense, right? Grace is attached to Jesus. You see that? This is one of those passages that we can zero in on that talks about the triunity of God. So grace is attached to Jesus, and the love of God, that's the Father, right? And what gets attached to the Holy Spirit? the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What's fellowship all about? We're going to have a fellowship dinner today. Okay, it's togetherness, iron sharpens iron, working with one another. The word fellowship is the Greek word koine. The Greek language that was used at the beginning of the New Testament era was called Koine Greek. The reason it was called Koine is because it was the language common to everybody. So it's a common factor. When we have a fellowship dinner, we have something in common. We're all sharing at the same table, all the same food, we have the same relationship here at the congregation. So that's the idea. The Holy Spirit is binding us together. We've seen that concept before several times. The Holy Spirit's work for us is to take us as individuals and make us part of the larger whole. But also of God, right? We're all bound together that way. Any comments or questions then on any of that? All right, the next one, I'm trying to go through a little bit in order of time of when these books were written. So the next book I want you to go to is Philippians, I think. There we go. Philippians is the one letter that Paul writes that is super, super positive, because he is really thankful for the attitude of the Philippian people. And so in chapter 1, down at verse 19 is where we end up seeing the reference to the Holy Spirit. He's just been talking about rejoicing. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." So he's writing the letter to the Philippians from his detention. He's under house arrest in Rome right now, waiting for his imperial review. He doesn't expect to be found guilty, by the way. But you never can tell. You know, some of these emperors and stuff, they go a little wacky, just out of the blue, and declare that people should be killed that don't deserve to be killed. They have that fiat power. So, you know, on the outside chance that he might die, he says, yeah, that's okay, because for me to live right now, that's great. I get to talk and preach and teach and all that stuff, be with you guys, but if I die, I'm with the Lord, I'm good to go. But notice that he mentioned that everything he does by the help of whom? Holy Spirit. Now, he ties the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ, and that goes back to our stuff from Jesus the night he was going to be betrayed in the upper room. He said that, "I'm going to speak to the Father, and we will send the Holy Spirit to you." And theologians get really carried away with all this stuff, but they ask this question. So does the Spirit proceed from the Father or from the Son? From both. You understand they're all God, right? They're all united together in a way that we cannot disentangle them. And so the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. The Father, he is the Spirit of Jesus the Christ. He is the Holy Spirit. And so he is here to help us out in everything that we do. A little bit more in Philippians. Let's see. What's the next one? Chapter 2, our favorite section in chapter 2, at least it's mine, where it's talking about if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, any participation in who? The Holy Spirit. Any affection or sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, although he was in the form of man, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in life in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so that really powerful passage starts with a reminder that the Holy Spirit is the one that we're connected to in the church, right? And we've got the love that's going on there, and that means that we should not be full of ourselves and mistreating other people around us. We should be thinking about the other person, because that's what Jesus did. Did Jesus have to die? I mean, from his perspective, did he have to die? No. He would have been perfectly fine without dying. He had no sin. He was God. But if he hadn't have died, what would have been our fate? Yeah, we would have been in a mess. We would have been second death sort of situation. And so he did it because it was best for us. And so this is a helpful definition for love, God love. It is doing what is best for the other person, regardless of what it might cost us. And so the Holy Spirit helps us kind of understand that concept. And again, I emphasize the fruit of the Spirit list over and over and over again because I'm hoping it'll stick with people. What's the first characteristic on the list for the Spirit? Love. So it's all about the other person. Chapter 3 of Philippians. We have a little negativity that he warns them about in verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Now, that's a term that he uses a lot for the troublemakers that are wanting Gentiles to get circumcised and become Judaized and stuff like that. So look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. See, that's the thing right there, the circumcision party. Like, they never seen a Gentile they didn't want to do surgery on. That was the way the Judaizers were. And so Paul says, you gotta keep your eyes open for these guys. They're just looking for trouble. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship by whom? The Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. So, physical circumcision was not the point. It was spiritual circumcision. He wrote in other passages that it was the removal of sin from our hearts. You know, you got to cut sin out. So that's the real circumcision that matters. And it's the Holy Spirit who helps us worship God properly. Now, what does worship mean? You know? Okay, to give praise and honor. putting yourself below. Well, the English word, you guys have heard where the English word comes from, right? Worthship. That God is owed worth. From our perspective, we need to acknowledge that he is worthy of being praised and honored and glorified and things like that. I find it more fascinating from our perspective, the Greek word. The Greek word is where we get our word laity. Now, when you hear laity, what does that mean to you? You were thinking levity. I'm guessing. Laity, L-A-I-T-Y. Layman. They're not a professional, correct? Right. In more high church worship, you have lay people who read scripture or light candles, carry incense, stuff like that. They're not the priests. They're the laity. And the reason that was applied is because they were serving. That's what the word in the Greek literally means. It is a form of service. When the priests and the Levites did whatever it was they were doing in the temple building, they were worshiping, they were serving. It didn't matter if they were shoveling manure, you know, because all those sacrificial animals that are waiting to be sacrificed, they still pump out a lot of stuff, right? So you'd have some Levites taking that stuff away. Some people would be having to scrub the laundry for all those bloody outfits, right? Because they have to be washed and then dried so they can be put back in the rotation to be worn again. That was service. They were worshiping. That's what the word has to do with. It is whatever you do for God is worship. So, how you do your job, how you work with your kids, how you interact with the people you recreate with, that is a form of worship. That is service. And so, it's by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is not trapped in this building or any other building, right? Holy Spirit is inside of each of us, and everywhere we go, we take the Holy Spirit with us. And so everywhere we go is worship time. How does that grab you? Yeah. Yeah. When we take the love of Jesus Christ, which is present in the Holy Spirit's fruit in our lives, and we take that everywhere we go, everything that we do, that's service, that's worship. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all for the glory of God the Father, right? How about this one? Let's see. Philippians. Nope, we're ready for Colossians and Ephesians now. Colossians and Ephesians, written at the same time. They are parallels to one another. So let's do the Ephesians first, I think, and kind of let the Colossians fall where it does on its own. Let me get in front of my list here. Ephesians chapter number 1. And we get some more reinforcement here. The first chapter is a celebration of Jesus, who he is, what he's done, things like that. Verse number 11, we'll jump into the context there. In him, meaning Jesus, We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Predestined is not that God just picks and chooses willy-nilly. Predestined actually means to set boundaries ahead of time. So the boundaries that God set ahead of time was Jesus Christ. And basically said, everybody that's inside these boundaries, they belong to Christ and therefore belong to me. So they were predestined. But they have to come inside the boundaries to be predestined. If they stay outside the boundaries, they are predestined to be lost. But whose choice was it? Theirs. That was not God's choice. God did not sit in eternity past going, all right, this one's going to go to hell, this one's going to be with me, this one's going to go to hell, this one's going to be with me, this one's going to barely go to hell. No, that's not how it worked. God set the parameters. Everybody who comes into Christ will belong to me. That's the predestined. That was a side issue, okay? I saw the word and I needed to mention it. Verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Him, you were sealed with the promise, who? Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. And that's the same words again, sealed. You know, the forehead seal that we talked about, what, last week or 2 weeks ago, whatever it was. The bigger one to remember is the seal on the high priest's forehead that in the golden plate in raised lettering, it said, Kodesh Le Yahweh, holy to the Lord, holy to He who is, holy to Yahweh. That's the seal that marked the high priest as being God's servant. And so we have been sealed in the same way. And the guarantee word, it's that word for the dowry again, or the down payment. And what's it a guarantee of? Yeah. Redemption and the fact that there's more to it than what we currently have, because this body is not going to inherit eternity. Flesh and blood of this sort cannot last because it's messed up. All this stuff has got the curse, ramifications on it. It's got the genetic problems. And so we have the new body waiting for us. And so that's the inheritance that we're going to acquire possession of to the praise of His glory. So the Holy Spirit, again, shows we belong to God, but there's more yet to come. And so that's very important to understand about the Holy Spirit. Keep reading. There's another mention to the Spirit. Verse 15, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, some people might want to make that lowercase s, Spirit. Maybe. But we know that the Holy Spirit, when He comes into us, brings wisdom and revelation. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, and that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him in His right hand in the heavenly places, far above rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Paul likes long sentences. Well, you know, the Greek writings didn't have the same rules we use today. So they didn't use punctuation. So I am probably prone to going along with the versions that put the capital letter S there, because the Holy Spirit's involved in all of that stuff. The love and the resurrection of Jesus and the marking of us for redemption and for future being in his presence and things like that. So it, just in my opinion, I think that's probably another reference to the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 18. In Ephesians, Paul is again fighting against the Judaizers, and so he mentions quite a bit about things like that. But he eventually gets around to this. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, that is through Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So we have access into God's presence because we have God's presence inside of us. It is like the quantum communication that they're hoping to be able to do one of these days. Have you ever heard about quantum communication? Quantum mechanics has this weird thing in it where if you have, let me see if I can get this right, the electrons of a singular atom, singular molecule, singular atom, no matter how far apart those electrons get, they always move the same direction at the same time. Einstein called it spooky action at a distance. And so they came up with this idea, if we can take those particles and separate them into different computers and different communication techniques, then we can come up with a system of changing the spin of this electron here, and a light year's distance away, instantaneously, they'll know that we did that. Well, that's no big deal. That already happens. We've got the Holy Spirit of God in us, and God is the Holy Spirit. God has the Holy Spirit within him because he is God. And so we have instant communication with God. And another thing is, all the billions of people that might be praying at the exact same time, not a problem. God can get all that communication information, and it doesn't overload the system. And so the Holy Spirit is the access mechanism, the living access mechanism for our prayer lives. How does that grab you? Right? Okay, and then chapter 3, verse, let's see. Chapter 2 still. A few more verses down in 22. Let's just finish at verse 19 where we're starting at. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, so you're not foreigners. You're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, so you're part of the family. You're part of the nation of Christians, and you're also part of the family. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. So this matches the things that we were reading last week in Peter, about the living stones and things. Peter had probably been reading this passage. So we have this spiritual building, this spiritual temple, the footers, is what we would call them, right? The footers are the apostles and prophets, the ones that were responsible for writing the scriptures. So they're the footers. But Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, we think cornerstone in our Western world is one of the footers, one of the corner pieces that you put everything up on top of. That's not what they thought. They thought it was the last stone you put in place that showed the building was finished and it held everything together. Some Bible versions actually use the word keystone here, which is not a bad idea. You guys know what a keystone is, right? In an arch, a stone arch. Yeah, it's the top one that gets put in place and it locks the curve together. That's the keystone of an arch, of stone arch. And so some of them use that because that has kind of a similar idea that we're talking about. So Jesus is that type of cornerstone. In whom the whole structure, that's, you know, the temple, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God, by whom? The Holy Spirit again. So when we were last week in 1 Peter, we were talking about we're living stones. We started out as rough. But the Holy Spirit is working on us. You know, shaving off the rough edges, making sure we fit with the other ones all around us. And so that's what the Holy Spirit is up to right now, is helping us all find our spot as living stones in this glorious temple of God the Father and Jesus the Christ. And you keep on through that chapter. You get down to verse number 16. Let's do 14 first. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his whom? Spirit again. In your inner being. So the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, giving us God's power to make the right choices, do the right reactions to things. The fruit of the Spirit is what we should allow to govern our attitudes and responses to everything going on around us. And so that's the point of the Holy Spirit. And then the Father started that chain. The Holy Spirit is involved in it intimately, but look at verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of God, or love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be full, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, in the Colossians book, Paul makes a big deal out of the fact that the fullness of God dwells in us through the Holy Spirit, just like the fullness of God dwelt in bodily form through Jesus Christ. We don't have a piece of God. We have the fullness of God. We don't have a piece of Jesus. We have the fullness of Jesus. And every individual Christian is supposed to have that in their lives. And it's demonstrated by what comes out of them, which is the fruit of the Spirit aspect. And you'll see that that keeps coming up. All the different parts of the fruit of the Spirit show up repeatedly in these New Testament letters. Why? Because the letters were mostly corrective in nature. Paul and Peter and James and Jude and John looked at the church. They knew what it was supposed to look like, the individuals in it, and they saw it wasn't there yet. And so they write letters to say, okay, this is the way it's supposed to be. You guys need to bring yourselves into alignment with this. Because this is the way the Holy Spirit is supposed to be demonstrated to the people of the world. With the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But the only way that's going to happen is if we, let's use Peter's words, humble ourselves under God's mighty hand so that he can lift us up at just the right time. So it's our responsibility to let God's Holy Spirit do his work in us. Do you have people do work on you, like haircuts? Probably not shave. Most guys shave themselves. Or manicures, or pedicures, or some sort of surgical procedure. And they tell you, you need to sit still. You got to sit still. Let me do this work, or you're going to mess it up, right? Well, that's basically what we're seeing in the scripture is. The Holy Spirit is trying to do his work in our lives, but we gotta stop fighting against it and let him do his work. Otherwise, we'll screw it up. He won't. We'll screw it up. I was thinking about how many times I'm like, I move around too much. She cuts my hair all the time. So you need to stay still or I'll take this off, right? that's exactly the sort of thing that we should keep in mind. Is in normal life, we know we got to sit still when other people are doing their work to help us out. Sit still when the Holy Spirit's doing his work. Quit fighting against him. Maybe that'll help you reevaluate some of the passages of Scripture about the Holy Spirit as you read through it next time. All right, we're going to stop there. We're going to stay in Ephesians next week because the next one, I love this section of Ephesians, chapter 4, and it mentions the Holy Spirit several times in the context. The overarching theme is unity within the body. The body is supposed to be one, and the Holy Spirit is very intimately involved in that that drive toward oneness. And we'll talk about his work next week. Okay? Any last comments or questions? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you that we've got the Holy Spirit's words in front of us. Help us to let him do his work in us. And to not chafe against the things that he's trying to fix. We pray, Lord, for all of those that are going to be gathered into this building for worship in a little bit, and for those that are going to be tuning in by long distance over the internet, and pray that everything that goes on with our service will be honorable to you and be beneficial to those that have gathered. Help us to also have a great fellowship time together after service this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.